They had to offer the appropriate sacrifice for the sin, whether it was the patriarchs or under the law of Moses, which was a very complicated system of law. And all of God's laws were always intended to produce practicing righteousness in people, but it was flawed. In the patriarchal time, and even under the law of Moses, when that's the first people that ever had a written code from God, during the time of the patriarchs, it was conscience. It wasn't strong enough to produce the practicing righteousness. So he took a prototype of descendants of Abraham, poured out on them, blessing and curse them, gave them a formal code written down, and a priesthood elaborate to the max, with priests with special duties, all kinds of sacrifices for certain times and washings, and tedious, could not produce practicing righteousness in humans. But it was all pointing ahead to the time and the fullness of time when the Christ would come into the world. We said it, I think, last week. One of the things the angel said to Joseph, Mary's husband, the child would be born, you'll call his name Jesus, and he will deliver or save the people from their sin. Not in it, but from it. And we see the promise to Abraham in Acts 3. Peter unpackages it and says, that was what the blessing to all the families of the earth to Abraham was. Peter says, God came intended to bless you. In Acts 3 and verse 25 and 26, in turning every one of you from your iniquity. Not in it, from it. David blew it. But see, no one was regenerated not until Christ came in the world. David was a man for sure, but he was never born again. Remember what Jesus said? It shocked some people, considering John the Baptist. Jesus said, of those born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Born of woman. But don't forget what he says about Christians. He came to his own in Big John chapter 1, Jesus, the Messiah. He came to his own. Well, first off, he was in the world, verse 10, Big John 1 and 10. He was in the world. In fact, the world was actually made through him. But the world didn't know him. He came to his own people, the Jewish people, because he's Jewish. He came to his own people, and his own did not receive him, but as many as receive him, he gives the right, the power, the privilege to become children of God. Those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not until the fullness of time, when he came into the world, did ever a person have this power, ability, right, privilege through him to actually be born again, this time born not of woman, but born of God. And then considered by the Apostle Paul, he said, you ain't even in the flesh no more, Christian. I'm not? Really? You know, we got to let our faith catch up to what the Scripture says. You know what I'm saying? Because that's not our experience to know that, you know, empirically, if that's a good word for that. In other words, like, tangible. But it is tangible, because if you go through that process and you follow it faithfully, there will be a transformation take place in your life. That will be a total new creation, as Paul says, you are in your new birth. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You got a whole new potential. And that'll become tangible in your life. David really blew it. But he also knew what God was looking for. When you're in that state, if you wanted sacrifice, David said, I'd give it. Psalms 51. Deliver me, verse 14, from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise, for you don't desire sacrifice, or I'd give it. So Micah say, how shall I come before the Most High God? What shall I bring to him? 10,000 rivers of oil? My firstborn, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? No! He has showed you, O man, what God desires. To walk humbly, to do justly. Mercy! Walk humbly with your God. David said, if you wanted sacrifices, I'd offer it. Here's what God he knew was looking for. Verse 17, well, verse 16. You do not delight in the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You will not despise. I'm going to Luke 18. In Luke 18, you got the publican and the Pharisee. Luke 18. You got an example of what that might look like, the broken and contrite spirit. In Luke 18, Jesus spoke a parable in verse 9. Verse 10, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee that everybody hated. Or no, this, I got that backwards. One was a Pharisee, super religious guy, decked out to the nines. The other was a tax collector. Well, you know, he didn't like them Pharisees too much either. People didn't either, by the way. The Pharisee stood and prayed thusly with himself, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this here tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. The tax collector, Jesus said, standing afar off and not even so much as raise his eyes to heaven, beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is what God's looking for. The publican, the tax collector, had that broken and contrite spirit so much he couldn't even see himself approaching, couldn't even raise his eyes up. But that religious guy, man, he had it all in the bag, man. Presents himself before God. He wasn't ashamed. He just stepped right up there. Jesus looking at that. That's how God's going to look at that. Man, I don't want to hear it. What I'm looking for is that broken and contrite spirit. I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you hid all this, these things from the wise and the prudent. I put of the world in there because that's the context. And you've revealed it to babes, to those who have that heart that I can talk to, that I can speak to. They'll hear me. I will go there. It's going to say very plainly that my people, my sheep, those that are of God, will hear his voice with no problem. What I guess, you know, keep this in mind, it's dynamic. I know I had it said to me one time, some people think they can just read this, get it, and do it, and they'll be golden, and they're going to do it when they get around to it. There comes a time you've waited too long. The door of the ark got shut while the people were laughing and mocking at Noah. It said, God shut that door. Ain't no way Noah could shut it. He was huge. Jesus said, there'll come a time those five virgins that weren't ready and they had to go out and buy their oil. When they came back, the door was shut. The bridegroom showed up. He was in with the other five. They're beating on the door. You know, the Lord opened to us. He said, I don't know who you are. Door shut. It's too late. Esau, who despised his birthright, oh, when the time came for him that he could have that birthright, He's thought it carefully with tears. But it says there was no repentance found in his heart. He couldn't bring himself. He didn't have the, he was probably crying all right, but he didn't have the broken and contrite spirit. I'm not going to go compare, just throw it out there to you. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was not a strong guy at all. He was doing his own thing all the time. And he just obeyed God when it was convenient because he feared the people and he wouldn't pay attention. God told him to go down and slay the Amalekites and, you know, kill all their animals and boo, 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 because you remember what they did to Israel when they came out of Egypt. But then when he got down to having to do it, he feared the people. The people wanted to keep the best of the sheep and the oxen for sacrifice. So he figured, okay, yeah, you could do that. He don't listen to God. God told Samuel, grieve me, I made him king. That guy don't pay no attention to what I tell him to do. He does his own thing. Samuel went down and said, what are you doing? He said, I've kept the commandments of the Lord. Oh, you did? Really? What's the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What's the bleating of the sheep that I hear? What are those things still doing here? Well, the people kept him to offer a sacrifice to God at Gilgal. That's kind of religious, isn't it, Samuel? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Good idea, wasn't it? No. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, to listen to God than sacrifices. He said, you rejected obeying, or you haven't obeyed God, he reject you from being king. He's going to look for someone, a man after his own heart, who will fulfill all his will. Enter King David, who still blew it more than once. But he knew the way to make it right. There was no one regenerated into a new creation before the preaching of the message of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when people were being added to the church by the Lord, being born again, no longer born of woman, but born of God. I thank thee, Father, Lord of hidden in heaven and earth, you've hidden this. This is so precious. He also tells us, and I'm just going real quick here to Matthew 7 and verse 6. Matthew 7 and verse 6 is the principle that God certainly follows. Don't you think he follows his own words, his own commandments? In Matthew 7 and verse 6, Jesus said, don't give what's holy to dogs or be casting your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Woo! Some of us have experienced that. And so did Stephen. You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your fathers did, so do you. And those Jews went nuts. They got their stones, and it says they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. And he saw the Lord standing at the right hand of God, watching, looking. Behold, I see the heavens open and the Lord standing at the right hand. And they went nuts and killed him. Who? God's people. God's people did that. Guess they didn't like what he had to say. You see, these were dogs. They weren't worthy. These are swine. They were not worthy for these gems. Jim. Ask Jeff sometime. He's got this book of gems, man. You got to check it out sometime. That's a different story. You don't cast your pearls before. This is hidden from them. You know that people are weird, and you guys know this. And you know what? Two main things. Actually, I was talking to Mark a second ago, and I agree with what he says. There's two things you grow up hearing all your life that you're never supposed to talk about, and that's religion and politics. But those are the two most important things you better be focusing on, because the one has got a whole lot to do about how your life might go down here on earth. I mean, just as far as in a nation, you know, in the secular sense. Those things do matter. Government is from God. It's designed to be not a threat to the law-abiding citizen, but to the evil ones. you need the right people in office. We're talking about Troy brought up George Soros. That's a bad dude, man. And he knows exactly what part of our society, around the world too, not just ours, any Western culture, with his billions of dollars, what he wants to fund that don't seem so bad way over here, but he knows the fruit of it down here. And that's intelligent evil. That's intelligent evil. Putting such liberal prosecutors in that they keep just putting the criminals back on the street to victimize law-abiding people. Every time you hear about some other guy that went out, there's some bad stuff, and then they say, well, he was arrested 169 times. What? What? How could anybody be arrested that many times and you back out on the street? Don't get me going. Those are the two things we need to be very aware of, and especially religion. It's as corrupted as the political system, even though both are from God. However, this is a key thing here for truth seekers. Pay attention. You're not going to. Why does God allow such false teaching? Because truth can be known. He can allow the false because truth can be known. Just because there's false teaching in every aspect of our society, whether false religions flat out or Christianity's just as corrupted. Gee whiz, look at the, I said one time, look at the yellow pages if you can find a phone book. They don't have them anymore, I don't think. I think I counted one time in the local phone book out of the Battle Creek area. Gee whiz, I mean, it seemed like there was like 100, you know, churches of every persuasion, you know, pick whatever you want, you know, hold the lettuce and the pickles and, you know, certain special orders, what was the old Burger King thing? Whatever you want, we got it hot now. Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant is going to be rooted up. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. He said, the blind lead the blind. They both go in the ditch. And I've had people say to me, well, that doesn't seem fair. You know, how they know this person is telling them wrong? These false prophets, they come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. How are you supposed to know the difference? That doesn't seem fair that both go in the ditch. I said, because the truth can be known. That's why God can allow it. And you want to follow that false teacher according to 2 Timothy chapter 4? You know, people will heap to themselves, he said, teachers having itchy ears to turn them from truth to fables. Can you be saved in fables? It's the truth that sets you free, Jesus said, not fables. Don't be casting your pearls before swine. In Big John 9, you know the story. It's about the healing of the blind man. He's a beggar. He's born blind. Born blind. I mean, you got to kind of maybe picture this guy. Some of you said you've been watching The Chosen. I know we have. You know, when you see a real beggar person in a third world hole in the ground, it looks rough. It looks bad. Like that dude that in The Chosen, that the guy in the scripture that laid at the pool for 38 years waiting for the stirring of the water. Somebody laying around like that for that long is going to look rough. Really, really rough. This poor blind man, Jesus is coming by, and he passed by this blind man, born blind from birth. Verse 2 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? He was born blind. Jesus said, neither. Had nothing to do with it. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. So Jesus spit, made some mud, put in the guy's eye, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and came back, he could see. Whoa, that got a big stir. Pharisees got, they heard about it, and they're trying to get to the bottom of it and call his parents. This your kid? Was he born blind? Yeah, he's our son. He was born blind. Well, how can he see? Well, he's old enough. Ask him. They already knew. They already knew, but the word was out. You give Jesus credit for this, you get kicked out of the synagogue. Give glory to God, they said. This man's a sinner, speaking to Jesus. And the blind man says in verse 25, so, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I can see. They said, well, what did he do to you? Now, did he open your eyes? He said, look, I already told you once. You didn't listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple? They reviled him and said, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. We know God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he's from. And the man answered and said, well, this is a marvelous thing. You don't even know where he's from, and he opened my eyes. Now, we know God don't hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, now hear me here. Since the world began, it's never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of one born blind. If this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do nothing. They said, you altogether born in sin, you going to teach us? They throw him out. Jesus found him later and said, do you believe I'm the Son of Man, Son of God? And he goes, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? He said, it's him talking with you, the one you're looking at. He said, I believe, Lord. And he prostrated himself. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Some of them Pharisees that was with him, when they heard these things, they said, well, we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you was blind, you'd have no sin, but because you say your sin remains. Yeah, I put a little of that inflection in my voice. Are we blind also? It's pretty obvious that was not a sincerely asked question. But these know-it-alls, they were so confident that they could see, but they couldn't see the Messiah standing 6 feet in front of them. They couldn't see that. And were so sure that they understood that they were the ones, the go-to guys for truth. And they were more blind than that blind man ever was. That poor blind beggar. Don't cast your pearls before swine. They'll tear right into you. In Big John 8, in fact, right by there, we're just so close. Just back up. In Big John 8, Jesus said in verse 37, I know you're the descendants of Abraham, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said, if you was Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But you seek to kill me. Abraham didn't do. Who's told you the truth? Which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. He said, you do the deeds of your father. They answered and said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said, if God was your father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself. He sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? What's wrong with you? Why can't you hear what I'm saying? Oh, he said, because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Doesn't stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar. In fact, he's the father of the lies. And because I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you can convict me of sin? And if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Verse 47, he who is of God, hear God's words. Therefore, the reason why you don't hear, you are not of God. Who are these people anyway? They are God's people. I know you're the descendants of Abraham. Your father is the devil. Did he know what he was talking about? See, what in the world is going on around here anyway in this crazy world we live in? I know some of you, if you do pay attention a little bit to that politic and stuff, you see these people on there. They seem intelligent. I mean, they look cleaned up, and they talk rather articulately, but what comes out of their mouths is absolute nonsense. When you're looking at the facts, the videos, the evidence that's being shown, and yet the other people are trying to get them to see what they're saying, and a lot of times they go to wrath. Same with religion. These are the most religious people on the face of the planet. Jesus is telling us, here's that dynamic. How is it some people can hear and some can't? Because those that can hear, they're of God. Just turn the page. Well, at least in my Bible, turn the page. And Big John 10 and 26, you do not believe because you're not my sheep, telling the Jews. You don't believe, because see, you're not my sheep. I've said this to you. He said, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. Turn a couple more pages. Let's go all the way to John 18, Pontius Pilate talking to Jesus. Pilate entered the praetorium again in verse 33, Big John 18 and 33. Called Jesus, said, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did somebody else tell you that concerning me? Pilate said, look, am I a Jew? Your own nation, your chief priest delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, so tell your men to stand down. I throw that in there. Well, he's worried. This place about ready to blow up, and he's already gotten the word. That's history, too, by the way. He got the word from Caesar. Any more trouble in Judea, and I'm holding you personally responsible. He's sitting on a powder keg, and he sees what these Jews are up to, and he knows darn well, it says in the Bible, that he knew them Jews delivered Jesus because they were jealous. It was because of envy. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting right about now so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. My kingdom is not from here, so just relax, Pilate. Pilate therefore said to him, well, are you a king then? Let's just get that straight. Jesus answered, you rightly say I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice. Are you a truth seeker? Do you have that good and honest, noble heart? You're not going to have any problem at all. All human beings on the face of this planet are made for this. When God put this together, he put the man together hand in glove. He is the creator. We are the created. We are made for this like we're made for air to breathe and food to eat and water to drink. All of us. It's not a culture thing. It's a human thing. You can go anywhere in this world and the people in those countries have the exact same desires and physical needs as you and me. Culture has nothing to do with it. And this right here, all these people on the planet, I don't care how primitive it looks to you, this has been converting people before there was internet and cars and jets and planes and spaceships. That's one of the first things. I know some of you have been there when we've been in Vietnam together, one of these weird places. Some of the people will tell you, like let's say the Vietnamese or the Burmese tell you the same thing. Some of the opposition they run into when they're the brother and they're trying to share the gospel with their own people, the first thing that people say, that's Western. We're Buddhist. You know, they think we're trying to bring over a Western religion into a Buddhist culture. This is what they tell us they run into, and then we always make the point, that is not true. Christianity is not Western. It came from the Middle East. That's where it came from. Went around the Mediterranean, and it was basically Gentiles that were listening to it. The Jews did reject it. That's what we read in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It came to his own refused him. Now, onesie, twosie, they came. Gee whiz, the apostles were all Jewish. So was Jesus. And the 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost are all Jews. In fact, they didn't go and preach to Gentiles for 10 years. So Jews are made for this too. Every once and again, when you hear about a Jewish person who converts to Christianity, some people refer to them as Messianic Jews. They actually believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. As a nation, they don't. I told you that. You can call them up and ask them, hey, you guys believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Nope. Okay, just checking. And if that changes, I'm sure you'll hear about it. And that is not going to happen wholesale to a nation. That's not what's blocking this here. The God of this world has blinded their minds so they can't see. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul makes the point. Speaking about the Jews, their minds are blinded. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Their minds are blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in reading the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, Paul said, when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. Nevertheless, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now where the Lord is, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Drop on down. Chapter 4, verse 3. But if our good news is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That blindness is an intelligent evil. And it's the God of this world, because he don't want the people to see, the Jews or even people today. That's still what is operating. This is big. This goes right off the scale. This gospel, this message from God, is as old as the earth itself. The third verse of the Bible tells you what this whole book is going to be about. The let there be light is not about the sun, the moon, the stars. That's day four. The day one is right there in Genesis, or in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said, because it's the God that called that commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. That's the let there be light of Genesis 1:3, who has shown where? In our hearts. To do what? Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ coming to a theater near you. The whole book was going to be about that. The promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 about blessing all the families of the earth was about the Messiah, the Christ, coming and turning everyone away from the dark side, the evil side. The Saul of Tarsus blinded on the road to Damascus in Acts 26. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Uh-oh, what would you have me do, Lord? I want you to stand on your feet. I'm going to send you to the nations, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and receive an inheritance, eternal life, for those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's always been the message. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's before the Garden of Eden. Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, before the Garden of Eden. It's God's eternal purpose. This reads at a seventh grade comprehension, the Bible. But there's a spiritual side. Jesus said, the words I'm speaking to you, they're spirit and they're life. Remember John 6, we just had communion. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. The Jews go, what? What do you say? Oh, yeah, he said, my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. Oh, can this man give us his flesh to eat? Whew. And he drilled down. He doubled down, they say. Oh, yeah, my flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And the apostles are standing there thinking, what is he doing? He saw a look on the people's faces, walking away. We're going to walk with him no more. So he turned to the 12. You also going to go away? Peter said, where are we going to go, Lord? Where are we going to go? We know two things. You're the Christ, Son of living God, and you have the words of eternal life. I guess we'll have to wait till the movie comes out to figure out what you're talking about. They no more understood that, eat my flesh, drink that, my blood, than them other people did. He said, look, the flesh profits you nothing. The words I'm speaking to you, they're spirit and they're life. These things are spirit. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? It says it's foolishness to him. But the spiritual man can understand, because these things have to be discerned by comparing spiritual with spiritual. God, we're made for this. Don't let that intimidate you. Think, well, that sounds confusing. No, it's not confusing. We are made for this. The common people heard him gladly. It was the religious people that couldn't understand him, the rulers. But the common people, the harlots, the publicans, the drunkards, they could hear him. Brethren, this is a tremendous message. It's to go into all the world. God has hidden these things because these are real treasures. These are the true riches that are available to everyone. And each one must be a truth seeker. Just a good and honest heart. You come to him with a broken and contrite spirit because you realize, I hate this place. I want to get out of here. And I've blown it. And I don't even know what to do. God help me. He perks right up. He hears that. He goes, what? What did he say? This guy's looking. He's a truth seeker, Lord. The angels, those are ministering spirits of those who are to be the heirs of salvation. They're involved. I said, got a live one here, Lord. Well, go. You. Who, Isaiah said, well, who are you going to send? Or God said, who are you going to send? Who's going to go for us? Isaiah said, well, here am I. Send me. He said, go. Says the same thing to you and me. Go. Go into all this world. Preach the good news to everybody. Now, he who believes it and is baptized, immersed in Christ will be saved. If they don't believe it, they will be condemned. And the only thing that stands in their way is their own heart condition. It isn't their ears. It's not their brains. It's their hearts are far from him. That's the challenge. Thank you for your attention this morning.